We come now to the end of the book of James. We read from chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Let us listen together for God's word. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would open your word to us this day. May we hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Almost exactly 4 years ago, on December 2nd, 2015, there was a mass shooting at a workplace in San Bernardino, California. And that one had followed just on the heels, maybe a week or two after a shooting that had taken place in Colorado Springs at an abortion clinic. And on December 3rd, the day after the San Bernardino shooting, the New York Post had a cover story with a headline that said this: God isn't fixing this. And in that story, the writers criticized conservative politicians who, they claimed, hid behind promises of thoughts and prayers, a promise which allowed them to show concern but absolved them of the need to take action. So in the wake of this article, the internet exploded, as it likes to do. For just a brief span of time, everybody was arguing and talking about prayer. Even politicians, because we were at that point 4 years ago, right about where we are today in the midst of a presidential election, where everything, even prayer, can become a source of political division and argument. Now, some promises of prayer, be they from neighbors or politicians, are in fact empty promises, and many indeed are genuine. But this argument over whether or not God is fixing the problems in our world, the problems that we are praying that will one day go away, that question points to the deep division and trouble that we have with this very idea of prayer. When we think about it, prayer presents us with many difficult, unanswered questions. And even Christians are divided on the question of prayer. When it comes especially to tragic circumstances, we might ask questions like, does prayer change the mind of God? Does my prayer change God's action in the world? Or why do my prayers go unanswered? Or if my prayers are going unanswered, is it because I'm praying in the wrong way or saying the wrong words? Is God listening and just doesn't care? Or maybe God's not listening at all. These tough questions on the subject of prayer, they tend to boil down to the question, what is the point of prayer? What is the point of prayer? What difference does it make to pray? Now you might think, you might hope, that my plan in the next 15 minutes is to take these tough questions and to answer them clearly, definitively, to give you easy answers to these tough questions. But unfortunately, there aren't easy answers. I wish there were. Some people offer answers to these tough questions, very simple, straightforward answers. Perhaps someone might say, you don't have enough faith. That's why your prayers are not being answered. You need to have more faith. Others might say, your prayer is being answered, but the answer is no. Or Some might say God works in mysterious ways. The problem with these answers, the reason they don't satisfy us, is because they don't move us closer to an understanding of the meaning of prayer. Instead, they just sort of wave away the difficult questions that arise. They wave away the challenges of understanding how God works in the world and what it means when I open myself up to God on behalf of my friend, my spouse, my grandparents, my children, and the things that I ask for don't happen. These kinds of answers, they make us give up on prayer. If God works in mysterious ways, then why do I bother praying? If sometimes the answer is yes and other times the answer is no, it's all up to God anyway, why do I bother praying? If I poured myself out and still I don't have enough faith, then why do I bother praying? For the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the book of James, and James has covered a lot of territory, but here at the very end, he decides to turn to prayer. James has urged the Christian community to be receivers, that is, to be receivers of God's goodness and generosity. He has urged the church to be doers, to live their faith in meaningful ways, to be speakers, not of harmful words, but of words that build up the body of Christ, and to be peacemakers, to be those in whose lives undermine the conflict and strife that so often we generate in the world. And now James calls us at the end of it all to be prayers. Not an easy way to say that. So this is how he closes his letter. And it's especially interesting given how much he has had to say about words, how much he has had to say about the things that come out of our mouths. He has accused the church of speaking and not acting. He has accused the church of using words to curse rather than to love our neighbors. We use our words in boasting and envious speech. We use our words in dispute and conflict. We speak evil about each other and we grumble against each other. In James's mind, in his argument, in this sermon that he has written for us, words turn us against those that we are called to love. Our words foster discord and division. Our words highlight our own hypocrisy. We use our words as weapons to destroy. And the reason that James has talked about all of these things is because these are social sins. These are sins of the community. These are actions that tear apart the fabric of who we are as the body of Christ. These are not internal, individual problems that I need to work on and I need to get straight with God on these things. These are things that tear us apart. And so when James comes to the end of his letter, James wants to give the community something that can help it heal. And James is showing us that when our words are repurposed as prayer, that our words are redeemed. Despite all the terrible things that we can do with our words, when they are repurposed in prayer, they can be redeemed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. By ending his whole discussion with the subject of prayer, James is making a bold claim about the power of prayer. James is saying that prayer has the power to counteract the ways that our words tear us apart. Prayer has the power to heal the ruptures in our common life. Prayer has the power to mend the fabric of our community, to turn us back toward our neighbor, to restore integrity and commitment in the life of faith. Our words can do untold damage, but in prayer, our words are redeemed. Prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. If prayer has all this power in our lives, in the life of the community, it's pretty important that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about prayer. What is prayer? I had an experience at my last church in leading worship. As an associate pastor, it was usually my job to lead the announcements and the prayers of the people. And when I would do that, I would go down and stand in the center aisle, right in the middle of the pews, because rather than collect prayer cards the way that we do here, I would invite people to stand and share a prayer request, and I'd take a quick note and try to, at the last minute, weave those requests into my prayer. And so I was down, standing right in the middle of the pews there. And one Sunday, I began my prayer, and there was a squirmy little girl, probably 3 years old, right next to me in the pews. And I hear her say, and it felt loud to me, and I think others heard it as well. She said, "Mommy, Mommy, are we talking to God?" So I hear some laughter, and I just pause, and I let that moment resonate a little bit. And what was so beautiful about the words that she said was that even for adults, this is how we begin to understand the significance of prayer. That is where it starts. That even our children, as I ask them what is the meaning of prayer, they understand at the very least that prayer is to talk to God. But that's the beginning. If we think that prayer is just to talk to God, that we miss a significant amount of meaning, that would be like thinking that playing the piano is to press the keys. Prayer is a discipline. It's a practice. Prayer has depth and it has nuance. We learn to pray in structured ways, and the more experienced we become, the more that structure begins to fall away. Prayer has a variety of styles and techniques. There are charlatans out there who have commodified prayer, and there are masters who have transformed it and shaped the practice for generations of Christians. If prayer is a conversation, it's unlike any conversation we ever have in day-to-day life, and there is a danger in thinking of prayer, of using conversation as the controlling metaphor for how we think of prayer. And here's why that's dangerous. Because when that's the way we think about prayer, we make God our conversation partner, which is okay. Right? But the more we think about it, God's not all that great of a conversation partner, if I can be blunt. I've talked to God. God doesn't talk back to me. That's not much of a conversation. But the bigger problem is this, that when God becomes our conversation partner, and that is our understanding of prayer, we put God on the hook to respond to me. God, this is what I'm saying to you. And now it's your responsibility to do whatever it might be, to respond in whatever way I need or want or hope for. We put God on the hook. And if God doesn't respond, if God doesn't answer, then God is to blame. Because we have reduced God to a conversation partner. And this is why our trouble with prayer so often boils down to the feeling that I didn't get what I asked for. God, you told me to talk to you. You told me to ask, and I didn't get it. What gives? This is what prayer is supposed to be about. Remember, James said in the last chapter, you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly. Now, he's not saying that you didn't say please. You have to ask nicely. Prayer is not an incantation. It's not a spell that magically unlocks God's generosity, that God is just waiting to do good things for us, but we didn't ask nicely enough. That is not what prayer means to James. And our deep-seated reasons for asking is what James is pointing to when he says that we ask wrongly, and it's probably fair to assume that those deep-seated reasons are so deep that we might not ever figure them out. We might not know ourselves well enough to say why I'm asking for this, what it is I want or really need, which means we might not ever be able to ask rightly. If we can never get all the way down underneath all of the baggage that makes up who we are, we might never be able to ask rightly. It's like some of us, when we take to the piano, most of us could probably tink out Mary Had a Little Lamb. But very few of us would ever be able to master Chopin, no matter how hard we try. And there is an extent to which we might spend a life in prayer and never really get underneath, never really understand who we are and what we're asking for and why we want it. Which is why the question of prayer should not be, does God answer prayer? Since it is our tendency to ask wrongly, it should not be our question as we approach the troubling questions of prayer to say, does God answer prayer or not? Because this question begins with us asking wrongly. And then it leads us running down all the wrong rabbit trails and trying to answer all of these really difficult, thorny questions, which it turns out are unnecessary questions in the first place. Instead of saying, does God answer prayer, we should say, do I answer God? Do I answer God? Because the answer to my question of whether my prayer changes the world, whether my prayer changes God's actions or changes what's happening in the world, we'll never really know the answer to that, because we'll never see the alternate universe in which we didn't pray and something happened a different way. We will never know. It will always be out of reach for us. Did my prayer make a difference? In that sense, we'll never know. But James sees the power of prayer operating in a very different way. Remember, prayer for James is the summation of his argument. It's the solution for the community of faith. And so the questions about prayer shouldn't be those questions that controversial newspaper article made the internet debate for a couple of days. Instead, our questions should be, did my prayer bring healing and wholeness to my fractured heart and my disquieted mind? Did my prayer turn me away from my selfish concerns and turn me toward the needs of my neighbor? Did my prayer tame and redirect my words to the building up instead of the tearing down of my community? Did my prayer convict me of my own hypocrisy? Did my prayer compel me to perform deeds that reflect the goodness and generosity of God? Because God is calling to us through Scripture, through worship, through the challenges of daily life, through the ever-shifting movement of the Holy Spirit in the world. God is calling to us, and so the question before us is, do we answer God? Do we stop and turn our hearts toward God? Do we take time to focus on that call and let all the other noise fade away? Do we sit down at this instrument day by day, clumsy at first, but desiring to produce the music that is the fruit of the Spirit? The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The prayer of the one who stands before God with the right heart, the prayer of the one who is open to God in the right way, the one who gives themselves over to God with the right spirit, that prayer is powerful and it makes a difference. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any frustrated or overwhelmed? Pray. Are any energized and excited? Pray. Are any worn out and in despair? Pray. Are any filled with deep gratitude? Pray. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Let us pray. God, remind us that we don't need the right words to say. We just need an open heart. We need a willingness to turn to you. Not to seek control over our circumstances or the world around us, but to give you control over our hearts. To make us into the people that you need us, your church, to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.